Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read the first 9 verses. First Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sophonies, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, to whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's one word that's going to be consistent throughout all the apostolic writings. That's the word call, or the called. The Greek word kaleo means to call someone to come or go someplace. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12, Paul says it this way. He tells us to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls us into His own kingdom and glory. And that's the word, there's a tense that's being used there that means that He keeps calling us. So He not only calls us to Himself, but He keeps calling us, and this is what our life with Christ is all the time. He's always calling us into fellowship. Now, Romans 8:28, most of you can quote this one, but it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Amen? And so our English word church actually comes from that word. The root word for church is kaleo, and ekklesia. It originally meant a herald that called free citizens to an assembly. Now, a similar thing being said by the Lord when He says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it or shall not overpower." That is, it's going to be the calling of Christ, the revealing of Christ, through which He's going to build His church. Now, verse number 9, if you look at verse number 9 again, it says, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Amen. It says that we are called, and of course the Greek word there, koinonia, means to share life. We are called to share His life. And this is what the table of the Lord is about. We're going to be approaching it here in just a few moments. It speaks of sharing His life, drinking from His cup, the cup that He drank from. He gave to the disciples, said, "Now you drink from it." He said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And the point is that all believers drink from the same cup. We share a common life together. That is the very life of Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So our subject is called into fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we give all honor to You and all glory to You, for it's Yours. We thank You for the gathering of Your people, the ecclesia, and all the earth, Lord. Thank You that we are really one. We are one body, we are one bread, we are one loaf. No matter what we think, for all who have called upon You, Lord, are made part of the sharers of Your life. Help us always to remember that, Lord. Help me to minister as I should today, Lord. Let it be of blessing and benefit to all. Let our hearts be tender before You. And as I minister, Lord, I ask Your Holy Spirit to search out our hearts and help us to remember why we have the table of the Lord. Thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, you can take some notes if you like. Let me tell you where we're going to go. First of all, I'm going to talk to you about the changing sacrifice. Number one, the changing sacrifice. Number two, overall, through all, in all, a concept that Christians sometimes miss. We'll talk about that. And then lastly, we'll talk about the call to life. So those three areas, I want to break the message down today into those three primary areas. The changing sacrifice, overall, through all, in all, and thirdly, the call to life. The most precious thing that Adam lost in rejecting God's word, you know what it is? Sure you know what it is. Do you remember this verse? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And it went on to say they hid from his presence. Now the Hebrew really brings a richness out in this. That word sound is the Hebrew word kol, which means voice. Most often it's translated voice. So they heard it, they were used to hearing his voice. So they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool. That word cool is the word that's translated is ruach, which is translated spirit, breeze, freshness. So, or breath. So what did they lose? They lost their walk with God. They lost the sharing of life with God. They no longer could hear His voice. They had no more spiritual refreshings of that nature in their life. And so from that stage, they dropped to a very low stage, far beyond the dignity God had given them. For all had fallen short of the glory of God. So they fell. And the next stage was sacrifice. And the Old Testament is a story of sacrifices. All through the Old Testament you see this issue of the sacrifice. And every sacrifice was a reminder of their need for forgiveness of sins and a reminder of their separation. Every sacrifice basically carried that reminder with them. And it was as if God was saying, I'll meet you at the sacrifice. But the greatest picture we have of the Old Testament of the separation of God's people is when God wanted to dwell among his people. But because sin was there, he couldn't live with them. So he had Moses pitch him a tent. And that tent would be a symbol of their separation and the sin that had separated them from God. And you know the story that's behind that. That great veil that separated the the actual presence, the glory, the HaKavod. Pardon me. That was over the mercy seat. And that veil, there were cherubim that had been interwoven, embroidered into that veil, a symbol of the heavens. But that veil separated them from the very presence of God. And you know the story. The high priest could go in once a year, Yom Kippur, carry blood, not of his own, blood of calves and goats, sheep, lambs, bullocks, the bullock. And he left a trail of blood from the altar of sacrifice. When he walked, he carried a big basin of blood that he had to hold. And as he walked, that blood would spatter on his garments and on his feet. And he left a trail of blood all the way into the holy place where the table of fellowship and the bread of the face was there. And the incense, the calabra, was the light and the incense altar was there. And he would go behind the great curtain, but he could go only with a great cloud of incense over him. And there he placed the blood on the mercy seat. Now the Jews had a tradition, which is really Talmudic. It's not biblical, but it may have happened. I don't know. But they said that when he went in, he had around his garments he had a rope tied around his waist. His garments had the little bells that would ring. And if they failed to hear the ring of the bell, they would know he was dead and they would drag him out. Well, that's kind of a myth, I think, a tradition. I don't know, it may have happened, but there's no writing about that. But all these sacrifices in the Old Testament, they pointed to the sacrifice that was going to come. If you go with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17, I want to read down just for a little bit. Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 17. And I'll read down a ways. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." In the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. Without shedding the blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with greater sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Or was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own? Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Thank you, brother. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await. Now, I wish I could just teach that, just talk about that one portion of Scripture. But I want you to get the feel for the sacrifices they had in the Old Testament. They all spoke of, that was the Old Testament story. It painted a picture of what was going to happen in a sacrifice that they would not be able to provide. They didn't want to hear God's voice. They were afraid of God's voice. Adam and Eve were afraid of God's voice. Sin makes us afraid of God. We hide behind everything. We hide behind our leaves and everything else we can, behind our works. We're afraid of God. When God gathered the people of Israel at the mountain of Sinai, if you remember the story, the fiery mountain, the flashing of lightning, the cloud that covered the top of the mountain, God told them, don't let them touch the mountain, not even an animal, they will die. And the people cried out, they were trembling, they said, cried out to Moses, Moses, don't let God talk to us. He can talk to you, you can talk to us. We don't want him to talk to us. We're afraid of him. So out of that came a priesthood. There was no priesthood with Abraham. Not in that sense. Out of that came a priesthood, and the priest would represent the people. And the great prophets, God's spokesman. Animal sacrifices continued. But the human race kept lowering itself in dignity. And finally, when we find the closing of Malachi, the people had been commanded to bring the best. The best they had to offer. Give their best to God. But when we come to the book of Malachi, and Malachi begins to close, we find something I'd like you to look at, if you don't mind. Go to Malachi chapter 1. The last book of the Old Testament. We find a recording of the stature of the people at that time. Malachi chapter 1. Dropping down to verse number 6 through 8. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? See that defiance? You always find that defiance working in the sinful heart. And that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? That's where it ended. The last writing, the canon of the Old Testament closes. And for 400 years, more time than the United States has been a nation, for 400 years there was no voice heard. God didn't speak. There's no record of him speaking to the people. And religion began to develop, and they had their religion. They still had their sacrifices, but God wasn't talking to them anymore. And then we hear the voice, 400 years later, of a prophet, clothed with camel skin, eating locusts and wild honey. And we hear him crying out from Jordan saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Make straight the way of the Lord. And people began to hear there was something compelling about that voice. It was a call, like God was calling Israel to repentance, calling Israel to her Messiah. And the voice kept crying out. Not some great oratory message of great wisdom and knowledge. It's a simple message that came out of the book of Isaiah and also the book of Malachi. Repent. And the people began coming from Judea and Samaria and Galilee and Decapolis and all around Judea and the desert. They began coming by the hundreds and thousands. John the Baptist is baptizing them, the immerser. All of a sudden, he looks up and he sees a man walking toward him. There's Abraham's lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Adam's sin would be taken away by God's sacrifice and not our sacrifice. What's happening was the changing of the sacrifice. Man could offer nothing but blemishes. We had nothing good. There's none righteous, no, not one. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, quoting from the book of Isaiah, they're all defiled, they've all gone astray, their throat is like an open grave, a sepulcher. But here comes this Lamb of God, and He's going to take away the sins of the world. And so in this case, God provided the sacrifice. God provided the sacrifice. Abraham knew it was going to happen. When Abraham was on the mount of the Lord, he knew that God would provide Himself sacrifice. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And in the mountain of the Lord came a proverb that was to be passed down through the generation to the Hebrew people. In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Thank God for Mount Calvary. Amen. So we have the changing sacrifice. So God, for God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What an amazing message. Does it ever get old? No, I don't think so. So here we have the changing sacrifice. Then we're going to come to the next area, because there's a concept here that Christians sometimes miss. It's been a blight, as far as I'm concerned, maybe you also, over the generations of Christianity, in that we measure ourselves by ourselves. That's why I gave you the thought of overall, through all, and in all. Now we come back to Paul's statement. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You were called. Every person who's called, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, doesn't matter who you are, there is no distinguishing. And that's the point that the apostles make over and over. There is no one to be distinguished separate from anybody else. There's no big I, little you in the new covenant. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is what he's trying to say. And so the covenant table is teaching us a lesson that's not always understood. It is always to remind us that we are one bread, that we are one people, that we are the new people of God. We are the new creation of God. And we all together belong to Him. And we all share alike. And there's not different measures of Christ given to different people so that some people have more of Christ than another person. He's in all of His people. From the weakest to the strongest. That's biblical. We need to understand that. If we understand that, it makes us compassionate. And it makes us understanding. It makes us understand we all have failures. And we all have need. And we all need prayer. And we all need to be undergirded at times. Because one day, you're strong today, you'll be weak then. We're all one bread. So we have this awesome thing of the struggle that's been in Christianity, and that we have developed so many of our measurements, and we're measuring ourselves against one another. And you know that it's true. I don't want to be negative in any of this, but you know that it's true, because we've created our systems, and that this is the true church. No, this is the true church. No, we have the accurate and true doctrine. No, we're not measuring ourselves against what we need to be measuring ourselves with. We need to measure ourselves with Christ. I want to give you some scripture. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. We're just making a point here that I want us to appreciate about the table of the Lord and what it means. Because we all meet on common ground in the covenant of Christ. Amen? 2 Corinthians 10. And 12, verse number 12. Paul says, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." That is, they don't understand the cross, neither the message of Christ, and the church and the body of Christ. He said they're without understanding because they're always measuring themselves by comparing themselves to one another. Now, another scripture is in Ephesians 4. And beginning at verse number 1 with Paul. Reemphasizes that. He says, Ephesians 4, verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now listen carefully. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." Come on, folks. What does he want us to do? Be humble. Be gentle. Be patient. And showing tolerance. Not the worldly tolerance. But this is the tolerance belongs to the body of Christ. Show tolerance for one another in love. "Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." He's over all, through all, in all. We may have our allotted ministries, whatever that may be, you know, our roles as men and women, etc., etc., but we are all made complete in Christ. Fully. John says, "Of his fullness you have all received in grace upon grace." And my point is that we have to be careful not only by measuring ourselves with one another, we have to be careful with measuring ourselves by degrees of our spirituality. I mean, I realize, folks, there is deeper life for God, and I realize that. We all learn that. But the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in every believer. The same measure and the same way. To help that believer walk through his life, process his life, her life. He's always going to be there. He's never going to forsake them. In Ephesians, where it talks about he led captivity captive, if you go back to where that's quoting from, he says, "even the rebellious also." We don't like to think of that part, but, you know, how many of us ever get rebellious? You ever been there? I'm glad I'm not the only one. Get critical and judgmental. Independent. I'll do things my way. Don't a touch of me. I'll break of your nose. You been there? Where our feelings on our shirt sleeve? Right. Well, he knows who we are. He knows our makeup. He saved us because we were sinners. And we had no way of saving ourselves. And we couldn't redeem ourselves. We had nothing to purchase ourselves with. We had nothing to offer him, so God offered. But not only God offered to forgive us our sins, but he offered to be in our life and to help us walk through life and to bring us to our points of repentance and to help us escape from the snares of the enemy and the deceptions that he tries to work in our life. And when we have failures, and we're going to have them, he's going to be there to help us work out that thing in our life. That's covenant. He shares his life with us. He gives his life to us. He wants us to share in this life. So this is the point of that statement that he makes, that he's overall, he's through all, in, and he's in all. Colossians 3 says the same thing, but I want you to see it. Sometimes a little different language. Colossians 3, verse 9 through 11, Paul again writes, and these are to Christians, folks. "Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed through a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. But Christ is all and in all." Do you see that? So what is my point? There are no varieties or measurements of Christ in believers. We all have. We all have the fullness of Christ given to us. And why this is so important to learn is because this is the message of the cross. This is the message of the cross. First, forgiveness. Second is sharing life. And that means that every person on this planet, every believer on this planet has the right of full fellowship with Jesus Christ. With no restrictions and no boundaries, no borders, no ifs, ands, and buts, no measuring up. You could never measure up anyway. He measured up for us. It is His measure that is given to us of His fullness. As He is, John said, as He is, so also are we in this world. He that fears punishment is not made perfect in love. He took the full bundle of sin upon Himself and died in our place, suffered for our sins. Now He's in all of us. So everything that Adam lost is restored. Our walk with God, sharing life, the voice, the spiritual refreshings. The only qualification is to admit that you're a sinner in need of grace. Nothing wrong with saying I'm a sinner saved by grace. Nothing wrong with that. Exactly who you are. And so I guess the point I want to make is that the person, even the child of God who wishes to hide his sin, yeah, you will suffer the weight of that sin. This is why we want to get rid of those weights. Lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily besets you. If you hold on to a sin and want to hide that sin and not deal with that sin, then you carry the weight of that sin in your own life. You understand what I'm trying to say? It's not that God doesn't love you, and it's not that we can't share His life, but sin itself is a heavy burden to carry. And you roll your sins over on Him, and you confess them, and you get rid of them, and you admit them, and you face them. It's so important for us to do that. This is why James tells us we are not to be deceived, because sin is a deceiving power. And Paul said the same thing: do not be deceived, for what a man sows, this he will also reap. All those terrible seeds that I've sown in my life, and I've sown a lot of them, folks, I have given them to Jesus. Some consequences are going to be there. That's all right. I don't blame Him. But I have given them to Jesus. Don't you love Him? Isn't this an awesome thing? If you look at 1 John chapter 1, and I'll get into our last area. 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse number 5. Follow verse number 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from Him. John said this is the message we heard from Jesus. We heard from Him. And announced to you that God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, folks, listen to me. That's written to Christians. That's not written to sinners in the world. You see what it means to humble yourself and say, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. It's me, Lord. My attitude's been rotten. I've done this. I've thought that. Whatever it may be. The point is, we can walk in the light by coming to the blood and by admitting our great need of fellowship with Christ, the need of His blood that ever cleanses us from sin. It's not hard to do, but we do that often. This is why repentance among the ancient people, you heard me say this often, was considered a form of worship, that you're continually making little adjustments in your walk with the Lord. We have to make little adjustments in our attitude all the time. Isn't that right? I mean, when you got born again, God didn't give you the perfect attitude. Now, you never, ever, ever again ever got angry. Never, never, never again said anything. Never got critical. Never got judgmental. Never got into a fight. Never said things out of your mouth that you wish you hadn't said. Oh, you know, I got to tell this story on me. I got a lot of stories I tell me. I'm going to tell them all. This was in 1976. Boyce, Louisiana, old storefront building, had my office there,
at a little bookstore on the side. We wanted the truckers to come in and give them coffee and get to share with them. Joe Garth and I are sitting in the office. We're talking. And I'm running my mouth as usual. Well, not as usual, but. And I'm talking about a certain guy that I didn't agree with his doctrine. Now, I know y'all never been there. Uh-huh. You never said, I don't agree with what Buddy preaches. You never said that. Have you?
Yeah.
Sure you have. You got the right to be wrong, folks. It's all right. I don't agree with myself sometimes, folks. Don't worry about that part. Anyway, I'm talking. We always say this. You know, I really love him. I just don't agree with what he's saying. You know, here we're measuring ourselves by one another. Instantly, the Holy Spirit smites me where it hurts the most in my heart. And I heard the Holy Spirit quote to me the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or he falls. God is able to make him stand. And I began to, my heart, that hurt real deeply, folks. And then God gave me a commentary. He said to me, just because you don't agree with a man doesn't mean you're right. Thank you, Jesus. That was the last time I went to that table. No, I've been there a few times, folks. Forgive me. I've been there more than I'd like to say. But anyway, you understand what my point is? We need a living Savior. We need fellowship and a walk with Him every day. We need to hear His voice. We need to be able to humble ourselves before the Lord. And I've messed up. I have said things at times, but I knew it wounded a brother and sister deeply. And did what I could try to do to make that right. Even in jesting and foolishness, you have to be careful. And be honest with you, folks, I'm one of the worst in the world for picking on people. This is my way of saying, I love you, I care about you. I do that a lot. But I have to be careful with that. I had a dear friend. I'm going to tell you another one. My dear friend was from Old Mexico, but he had become a naturalized American citizen. He went in the American Army. His name was Jose Flores. We became very close, good friends. Many years ago. Well, we had been apart for several months. Anyway, I think I was in Lafayette. I went back to work with the company that I used to work with and he was working with. And we were passing in the car and I saw him and I got so excited. And I said, what are y'all doing with that wetback in your car? We met at the restaurant we were going to eat and he wouldn't even look at me. And I couldn't figure out what had happened because we'd always cut up together. And I finally asked him, you know, they call him Joe, who say, Joe, what's wrong with you? He wouldn't talk to me. And after a while, he said, you said something I never expected from you. Well, I meant it in tenderness and love, but to him it was an offensive thing. And I had asked him to forgive me. I had wounded a brother. And I asked him to, and he did forgive me. And our friendship, you know, went back in where it needed to be. My point is that words, even the words that we speak can be offensive. And can sometimes hurt somebody. Is this of any value, folks? So search me, O Lord. Know my heart. See if there's any way of pain in me. And lead me in the everlasting way, the way David taught us how to pray. And so I've done things like that over the years. And so that's why James said the perfect man, the perfect woman, is the one that knows how to speak right. Amen. So we have this, anyway, he's overall, he's through all, and he's in all. And let me bring you now to this last area, which is the call of life. Folks, we only live richly. And you know that. When you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you know that. When the world clamoring and you're knocking on your door and leading you into all kind of ventures, maybe, and there can be a lot of good ventures, folks, but if the ventures are taking the place of our relationship, fellowship with God, they're never good. The good life is what we live with Jesus. It's only good if we learn to live our life in Christ. This is why Paul said, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk about in Him. That is, live your life in Him. And you live in fellowship and communion, you know, with Him. And I have to make a strong point here because Paul made it to Christians. Paul said, you cannot partake of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. He said, you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons.
Well, what it meant back then had to do with idolatry, but there is a point that's actually being made, is that he didn't say you should not, he said you cannot. Light and darkness don't mix. Sin and evil don't mix. Righteousness and unrighteousness, you can't mix them together. So he didn't say you should not, he said you could not. Jesus said the same thing, he said you cannot serve God and mammon. Wealth representing the power, the energy, the overtures of the world. In that sense, it's not that God's against wealth, but he's talking about the wealth that controls us and becomes the Lord and God of our life. And this is what he's saying. You cannot. It just doesn't mix. And so John said, if we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, he said, we are lying. That if we're trying to mix sin and righteousness together, we're trying to say this is all right. This sin that I am, this is fine. And we're not dealing with it as sin. We carry the weight of that sin, I said earlier. But he said, we're lying and we're not walking in the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Are you listening, folks? If we say we have no sin, written to Christians, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And there's nothing worse than self-deception because it means darkness of the heart. Actually, the word deception in the Hebrew speaks of to capture the heart. And so, it's important that we understand that there's nothing worse than that. And of course, the gospel without warning is really no gospel at all. But I don't want to leave it on the negative. I want to leave this part, just leave that part with you. This table is to remind us that we are to live our lives in fellowship with Jesus, and our faith points two directions. You've often heard me talk about this. Whenever you partake, you're declaring the Lord's death until He comes. So we're in the middle of two awesome events. First coming, second coming of Jesus. We are the people of the two comings. And so whenever we partake of the table of the Lord, we are declaring our faith, our trust, our reliance, our belief that Jesus Christ came and died for us, took our place, became the sacrifice of God, that we believe in that. And we are declaring our faith in that. This table belongs to this generation, to this epoch of church history. And we will declare that until He comes again. Then He'll drink the fruit of the vine with us together. In the total fellowship of God. Are we together on that? It's important that we understand that. So we're drawing this. And the word koinonia speaks of drinking from the same cup. Folks, it's not just a ritual that we do, all kind of little things that, you know, excite us about do this, do that, do this, all these little funny things. Do that if you want to. But I mean, the table of the Lord speaks of something that's deeper. It is the communion of His life. The life of Jesus Christ enters into the heart of every believing one at the moment of your faith in Him. He comes into your heart. And I can promise you this, if you have the life of God in you, if you have the life of Jesus Christ in you, when you wake up in the morning, you still know you have that life. And you wake up in the next morning, you know you still have that life. And you wake up the next tomorrow, and the next tomorrow, and the next tomorrow. Because He said, I'll never leave you. He'll never leave you without that witness in your heart. His Spirit testified to your spirit that you are a child of God. And that testimony never ceases to be there. And it's that testimony that helps us to repent from our sins and to confess and deal with life and draw from His strength. You know, my wife, and people who are married over the years, they understand that you actually draw on one another a lot. You become more and more like one another the longer you're married. But the male has certain strengths that the female needs, and she draws on those strengths for herself. She recognizes the need of those strengths. And the man, if he's wise, he's going to recognize that she has particular spiritual attributes that he needs to draw from her. That's communion. That's fellowship. You draw from His strength. Well, God wants us to learn to draw on the strength of the Lord. And but when we share from the table, it's also bringing to our attention that we know life is not always going to be pleasurable. The Christian church has suffered. We don't know a whole lot about that now, and I praise God that we don't know a lot about that. We may know about it a lot.
We don't know much about that kind of suffering. I mean, some of you do, when you have bad marriages or whatever. You know something about the suffering. Or whatever it may be. I mean, there are terrible things that go on. But in our society, our biggest danger, folks, is pleasure itself. Are you listening to me? Paul said in the latter times, the great danger point is going to be men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And God's not against pleasure, folks. But when pleasure becomes what your life is all about, the pleasure the world has to offer, then we got a problem. And so that's going to be our great danger. But the thing is, the table of the Lord, this is a suffering table. And it's a life table. It reminds us of the suffering of Jesus, the blood, the body. The bones weren't broken, but his body was marred and disfigured and torn apart. And we're reminded of that. And we are called to share in his sufferings. Not just his life. We have that. We'll have his life in our suffering. But we're also called to suffer with him. And we remind ourselves of that. And the way that we suffer in this generation, because Christians, the word Christian is being mocked with every kind of expression you can think of. They're looking at us like we're bigots. They use the word fundamentalist like it's some kind of a curse word. And they hate us because we won't incorporate all the gods of the world in one great big package and everybody gets to go to heaven on their own terms. We refuse that. We say, Jesus only. And the world hates you. Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. Because your message is not the world's message. The world will tell you there's many paths to God. All kinds of religion. And all they're all equal and they're all right. The world will tell you that. And we say, no. Jesus Christ is the way, the only way, and the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. That's the message to be on our lips. And Christians are not to compromise that message. And when you don't compromise that message, you're going to have suffering times in your life. Amen? Brother Gary, go ahead and have the children come back in. I'm about finished up before we do this. But anyway, I want to bring you back to the table. The thing about the covenant of Christ, the blood covenant, it covers all aspects of our living with and for Jesus. And the Bible gives us a summation. An awesome chapter. I'm only going to read a little bit of it. If you go to Romans chapter 8, I know you dearly love this. Romans 8 is such an awesome chapter of God's love. Sometimes it's good to read a couple of scriptures preceding Romans 8. It lets you know where you are, really, and how the Spirit of Christ is the working power of victory in your life. But if you listen carefully, because here we have a summation in Romans 8, 26 through, I just want to start reading 26. In the same way, everybody have it? In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Now, if you just took prayer out of that, and we're not going to take prayer out of that, the point is, it's not just your prayer that He helps you in your weaknesses, right? But prayer is a great part of it. But the point I want to make is that in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, right? Also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. You know, you can't hardly find a stopping place here, can you? This is a summation of the table, summation of our life in Christ, summation of the cross, summation of
are promised victory, that the merits of Christ were placed on your record. Did you know that? This is why God can deal with us, not cut us off. The Old Testament said, soul that sinneth shall die. Well, Jesus died for the soul that sinneth. I'm the soul that sinneth. I'm the soul that sinned. He died for the soul that sinned. That was us. Soul just means your personal life. So He died. He took my place under that judgment of death. And He died. Amen. Isn't this good? Isn't it good to hear this? What does the table remind us of? It reminds us what life is all about. That there's no big I's and little U's. To make us aware of our oneness in Christ. To give us compassionate hearts. When we know a brother or sister has fallen into sin, we are to have sorrow. We are to pray by the Spirit. We are to extend a hand when it's possible. We are to remember our forgiveness, and we are to forgive them. Do you have somebody in your life that's hard to forgive? You're under a commandment. God's people are under commandment to forgive. You know, when Jesus gave the Davidic prayer of the Our Father, we were to say, Father, forgive us as we forgive others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a great concept in that. Deliver us from the evil one. All this relates together. And so God says to you, I want you to forgive and walk in love the way that I forgive and walk in love. So if you're holding anything against anyone, forgive. Jesus said when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive. So your Father may forgive you. Doesn't mean your situation outside necessarily has changed, but something is changing inside. For the cleansing love and the blood of the Lamb will cleanse away the unrighteousness trying to work in your life. Can you say amen? Will you say amen? Thank you, Jesus. So Paul said, we've been called into fellowship. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He said He's over all, He's through all, and He's in all. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. For you are all made complete in Him, and He is the head of all principality and power. Study the alls. All things are yours. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. You know, again, we're not measuring ourselves by anybody, right? Thank you, Jesus. Take a moment just to think. We're going to come to the table in just a moment. I want you to just take a moment to meditate in your heart to the Lord. And I'll just ask a few questions. Do you know of someone who's fallen along the way? Someone that you knew, maybe you had fellowship with, but they're hurting. They've fallen to the side. You don't know where they are. Maybe you haven't been concerned about that. Could you say, Lord, forgive me for my lack of concern, and I want to pray for them. Is there somebody that's misused you or mistreated you in your heart? You've been harboring this against them. Could you say, Father, forgive me. I want to release this to Jesus. Have you been touchy, irritable, cranky, judgmental? Father, forgive me. I have sinned in my heart. Forgive me. Cleanse me of this unrighteousness. I knew a lady that had been mistreated by her husband for years and years and years. I said her name. Some of you wouldn't know who I'm talking about. She was in a meeting I was conducting. I was talking about this very thing, but it wasn't communion, but it was about forgiveness. And I asked the folks to stand, and I led them in a prayer of forgiveness. And then you name the person that you need to forgive. This is a long time ago, folks. When she named her husband, she fell backwards and the chair scattered all over the place. And she said it was like a tremendous weight just came off of her. She said the second thing that happened, she told me later, God healed me of osteoarthritis. Now, folks, I'm not going to say that arthritis is always caused. I don't think it is. But sometimes arthritis is caused by a bitter spirit, an angry, critical, judgmental spirit. And it gets into your bones, into your joints. The Bible teaches that.
It's like oil that gets down in your, next thing you know, your joints are all hurting. Some of this can be just natural. I know that. But some of it can be spiritual also, folks. Because if we got bitterness working inside of us, it's going to affect your body. The doctors will tell you that. So think about it. As you come to the table of the Lord, think about it. Have you had a problem with self-righteousness or pride? Or gossiping or talking or running the words of your mouth, saying things you don't need to be saying? Just say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Thank you for it. You see, John said, don't be sinning. Get out of the sinning business, little children. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's always there to cleanse us, to heal us, to bless us, and refresh us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to give you 2-3 more minutes. Just think about it. I'm doing a lot of talking, but I think things are going through your mind. You may need to forgive yourself. Have you ever thought of that? Sometimes we're searching for trying to forgive everybody else, and we're not receiving our own forgiveness. Maybe for a stumbling or a failure we had in our life. Maybe we were the cause of a breakdown of something in our life. Well, folks, that's in the past. The blood atonement covers that. You deal with that and put it out of your life. But you need to receive your forgiveness. Sometimes the devil reminds you of something you did maybe when you were a kid that you wouldn't want anybody else to know. And he beats you over the head with that. Folks, that belongs to the pit of forgiveness. You know, as far as the east is from the west, that sin is never there. It's gone. God gave you a clean record. Are you listening to me, folks? Listen. Listen to what the Spirit's speaking to your hearts. In Jesus' name.